Pastor. Good to be back. It's been about 3 years since we were here last. My family is actually over on Oahu, and so we have been in Hawaii, let's see, for almost 6 weeks. We'll be a total of 7 weeks by the time we head back on the 15th to the mainland. And Angela and my girls are at Friendship Baptist today. We've been staying down in Eva. So in the hot, dry part in Oahu, no wind blowing this week and no AC in the place where we're staying. So they're happy to get out of the house. And then I just finished up a week of meetings at Ohana Baptist last week in Honolulu. And so we were on the Big Island for two different meetings. We were at Friendship Baptist, Calvary Independent Church, Ohana Baptist, and now we're with you. So we'll have been in six churches by the time it's all done. And always love coming. And I think this is our fourth time to do week-long meetings with you. Well, this will be the fifth one now. Last one was in 2014. So grateful to be back with you. My brother-in-law, Michael Westberg, some of you remember Michael, was traveling. He's pastoring now, Faith Baptist Church in Raymore, Missouri, just south of Kansas City where I live. And our family's out of Eagle Heights Baptist Church in Kansas City. So how many of you, this will be the first time we've met, that I've met you some this morning. Yeah, okay, now we got some folks visiting like me here. Grateful to have you. We're going to go to Matthew 13, if you would. Matthew 13. I've been in evangelism for 24 years now, and travel all over the mainland, have the opportunity to go with my family. My wife and I have a big family. It's only three kids, but it's a big family. My daughter, Brianna, is 21 years old. She's 6 feet tall. And my daughter, Heather, is 17 years old, and she's almost 6'3". So I got tall daughters. Then there's Lene. Lene is just over 4 feet tall, because she's six, and so she's the little one of the family. So 21, 17, and six, senior in high school, senior in college, and then one going into first grade. So we like variety in our house, except for we have all girls, you know, so I live in a girl world for sure. They wonder, why does Dad disappear to the golf course from time to time? Because I live among all girls. Matthew 13, all right. Have you ever noticed that in 21st century America, we have more access to the Bible and Bible material than we've ever had in human history? I mean, think about it. This week, I pulled up an iPad application, and I was studying the Bible on the iPad. On my smartphone, I've got an application on the phone. It's called the Cadre Bible, C-A-D-R-E. So I've got my King James with Strong's on there, and I go to look up a word, and all I have to do is touch the number, and it pulls up the definition for me. Bible commentary is on there, right on the smartphone. I mean, that's amazing. You know, we have Christian radio stations in just about every major city. There have been Christian bookstores all over America for years. You can go in any hotel room, open up the desk drawer, and the Gideons have left a Bible there. I mean, we have more access to Christian material and to preaching than ever before in human history. Never had access to the Bible like this. And yet, godliness is at an all-time low. Can you relate to what David said in Psalm 12? Help, Lord, for the godly man ceaseth, the faithful fail from among the children of men. They speak vanity with his neighbor, every one with another. Vanity, emptiness. I mean, even what's going on in churches today is a lot of just emptiness. Why is it? I began to evaluate that, thinking, all right, as an evangelist, my burden is for the spiritual health of the churches and for the evangelism of the lost. Why does godliness seem to be so rare? Well, the reason for it, I believe, is that we're not receiving the Word of God into properly prepared ground. Not receiving the Word into properly prepared ground. You guys need to school me a little bit with technology. When I move away, can the people out there in the overflow see me? Okay. Okay, so hi out there. I haven't forgotten you. All right, Matthew chapter 13. I want to look at the parable of the sower with you. I'm calling this Grounds for Growth and Godliness. Grounds for growth and godliness. You know, if we're going to grow in godliness, we have to receive the Word into properly prepared ground. All right, Matthew 13. And there is a mention of this in all of the synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. You may know the synoptics are called that because Matthew, Mark, and Luke are so similar. John is unique in that John really zeroes in on the deity of Jesus Christ. Matthew, Mark, and Luke really focused in just, it'd be like a biography, Jesus' earthly life. John goes into a lot of that, but John particularly focuses on it, on his deity. Now, that doesn't mean you won't see the deity of Jesus in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. You will. But John specifically wrote his book to show Jesus is God. That's why it's a good book to introduce people to if they don't know the Savior. But Matthew, Mark, Luke all mention the parable of the sower. I want to read it to you. It's in verses 1 through 9, if you look there. And then we're going to focus on Jesus' explanation of the parable. So beginning in Matthew 13, verse 1. The same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the seaside, and great multitudes were gathered unto him, so that he went into a ship and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. And he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went forth to sow. And when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell upon stony places, where they had not much earth. And forthwith they sprung up, because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, because they had no root. They withered away. Some fell among the thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. But other fell into good ground, and brought forth fruit, some a hundredfold, some sixtyfold, some thirtyfold. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. You know that last admonition there of Jesus, whoever has ears to hear, let him hear. Be wise for us to just pause right now and ask God to speak to us in this message about what he wants for the week. I chose this message because if we don't have ears attuned to what God wants to say, if we don't have a heart ready to receive what God has to say, it's rather pointless to have meetings this week. The whole point of the meetings is not so pastor gives a friend from the mainland the opportunity to come out and seek why. It's to hear from heaven. That's why we're together. Let's bow our heads together. Father, thank you for the quietness of this morning. Thank you for the freedom to meet. Thank you for the enlivening that comes from the Spirit of God. When we're born again, when we've been saved through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, our minds are quickened. Our hearts are made alive. We don't have to sit wondering, what does the Bible mean? The Spirit of God guides us into all truth. And I ask right now, that the precious Spirit of Christ will be our teacher. My job's to deliver the news, and I sure pray you'll equip me as the paper boy today to deliver the news and put it right on the porch. It's got to be the Holy Spirit that teaches us. It's He who makes Christ known to us. And I pray, Spirit of the living God, that you'll fall fresh on us, that you'll do the work that only you can do. Exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. If there's anybody here that doesn't know you as Savior, would you draw him or her to yourself and save them? I pray you'd build up us in our walk with you, those of us who know you as Savior. We pray in the precious name of Jesus Christ. Amen. I believe the reason for the lack of godliness is we're not receiving God's word into properly prepared hearts. So we look at today, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, we'll be meeting together. And the point is, okay, we're going to hear from heaven. We're going to hear God's word. But we're not just hearing to hear. Remember, James says, be a doers of the word, not hearers only. Okay, so here's a parable. Now, it's interesting. In this parable, Jesus is pushed off from shore. He's in a boat. The reason is the crowds are pushing really close to him. Everybody's crowding him. You can imagine if we were across there at the harbor and we're standing at the seaside and thousands of people are trying to get as close. I mean, they didn't have mics, right? So Jesus has to lift up his voice. So people are pressing as close as they can to hear him. So he pushes offshore in one of the fishing boats. Peter, James, and John, you remember, they were all fishermen. So he used one of their boats, and that became his pulpit, and he's preaching from there. Now, a parable is an earthly story to convey a heavenly truth. He would tell some story that was very common. And here he tells about a sower. How many of you have a mental picture in your mind what a sower, a seed planter, was like in Bible days? Can any of you picture that? Okay, they didn't have tractors to do it. They didn't have big equipment. They had a bag they would wear around their neck. And the bag looked like the old paperboy bag. Do any of you remember when newspaper delivery boys used to ride their bikes and throw the paper to... How many got that picture in your mind? Okay. I used to be a paperboy in New Jersey. I grew up way on the other side of the country in New Jersey, about 20 minutes from Philadelphia. And I lived in a small town. Actually, southern New Jersey is real rural. I lived in farm country, even though we were close to the big city. And so I lived in a small town, about 2,000 people, and we didn't even have a stoplight in our town. And my job was to deliver the Gloucester County Times. That's the town I lived in, or the county I lived in. So, you know, I'd roll the newspaper, and I'd throw it and try not to hit the front door. I want to land it on the porch, right? The sower would have a bag a lot like the paperboy's bag, and it would be filled with seed. And some of you have seen the logo maybe for Bearing Precious Seed, okay? And they have the sower. He goes out, he grabs a handful of seed, and then he scatters it. Now, he's not just throwing it on random ground. The idea is he's trying to scatter it where... The plow has gone and turned up the soil. So his goal is to get it in the rows that are prepared. But as he throws the seed out there, some seed's going to miss the target, and some seed's going to fall here and there, and that's exactly what Jesus explains. In fact, if you want to look at verse 3 again, it's verse 4, I circled the term wayside. That's the first type of ground. And then in verse 5, I circled the phrase stony places. That's the second type of ground. Then you have in verse 7, among thorns. That's the third type of ground. And then in verse 8, you have good ground. I circled that phrase. Now, the Savior is going to give the explanation starting in verse 18. From 18 to 23 is Jesus' explanation of the parable. That's where we're going to spend our time. And I'll give you an outline as we go. So if you like to take notes, and I always encourage people to take notes, helps you keep awake, helps you follow the message, all right? I'm going to make it easy for you to take notes. There'll be 4 points. They'll come from each of the types of ground, all right? I want you to notice this. First of all, wayside ground. Number one is wayside ground. That's in verses 18 and 19. I put a colon, the two dots, and I wrote scorched seed. Okay, the wayside ground represents scorched seed. Let's take a look. Verse 18. Hear therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which receives seed by the wayside. Okay, again, there I circled the wayside. Catch my attention. That's the wayside ground. I'm calling it scorched seed. Now, it's interesting that Jesus calls it the parable of the sower. I've heard some Bible commentators, even heard some preachers say, you know, this is the parable of the soils. And from a human perspective, that's probably what I would have entitled it, the parable of the soils. But Jesus called it the parable of the sower. Interesting thought. Now, he's focusing on the different types of soil, but why did he call it the parable of the sower? I think it's a reminder that the seed the sower has is good. No matter where it falls, no matter what the response, the sower's job is to get the seed out there, okay? Now, it's incumbent upon each hearer to receive it properly. But the sower's job is to sow it. This morning when I preach, listen, sometimes I'll be preaching and I'll see people taking notes and listening. They got their mouth open going, oh, yeah, like it's, you can see the lights coming on. They're getting it, right? Sometimes I'll see people out there, they're sleeping. Sometimes I'll see people out there and they're just zoned out. Once in a while, I'll see people on their phone. I mean, you know, you get all kinds of responses. Now, sometimes I want to go to people and shake them. Hey, get this. You need this. Look, it's not personally me being received or rejected. It's God's word. And this is so important, what you're going to hear the next couple days. I like what one guy said, you meet me and forget me, you've lost nothing. But if you meet Jesus Christ and forget him, you've lost everything. So the word of God is critical. You and I need God's word. I wonder, will you come with a hungry heart? Okay, so the wayside ground. Now I'm going to tell you, letter A, I'm going to give you a number one, and then an A and a B for each of the points, okay? So if you want to follow, I don't usually tell you that clearly on my outline, but here's why I'm telling you. Because letter A is going to be the same under all 4 types of ground. If you get it right the first time, you can just cut and paste. You can copy it over in your notes after this, okay? Because here's the first point. Letter A under number one, letter A, the seed is sown, the word is heard. You jot that down, you'll have it for A and all the other points, all right? The seed is sown, the word is heard. All right, so notice again in verse 19, when anyone heareth the word of the kingdom then and understandeth it not, okay, he doesn't comprehend it, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which receives seed by the wayside. Now do me a favor. Get a bookmark or a finger or whatever, something, to mark this place and jump over to Luke chapter 8, if you will. Luke chapter 8. I'll let you know that this parable, some of you are probably aware already, this parable occurs in Luke chapter 8 and also Mark chapter 4. Okay, so Matthew 13, Mark 4, and Luke 8 all mention the parable of the sower. So now we're going over to Luke chapter 8. And I want you to see the parable is in verse 5 in Luke 8. And then he picks up his explanation down in verse 11. So I want you to notice verse 11. This is Jesus' explanation. Luke 8, verse 11. Now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. Okay, let's just stop there. Could it be any clearer what the seed represents? Not a trick question, okay? Just to get your minds engaged here. What does the seed represent? Word of God, okay? The Bible is the word of God. The word of God is not some, you know, arbitrary message. Somebody says, oh, I had a dream. In the past, God used prophecy. He used dreams, etc., to communicate his revelation. But now we have one complete library of books called the Bible. 39 Old Testament, 27 New Testament books. And in the book of Revelation, as the Lord was completing the revelation, he said, you're not to add to the words of the prophecy of this book. You're not to take away from the words of this book. We have a completed canon. Now, canon is not like one that fires cannonballs. C-A-N-O-N, canon. It means a complete revelation. It means a standard by which you judge the rest. Some guy gets up in Russia today and says, God spoke to me. Or some guy in Peru says, I get a revelation from God. How would we know? We don't know anything about the man's credibility. We don't know his character. In the Old Testament, they would judge the man based on his whole body of work. And if he said anything that wasn't true, they were to disregard him. If he told him to go after false gods, they were supposed to stone him to death. Okay, how would we know people in a world of millions of people, how would we know who's telling the truth or not? Well, here it is. It goes against or has to be judged by the standard of God's word. I love the attitude of the Bereans. Acts chapter 17, verse 11. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica in that they received the word of God with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. Now, there's a lesson for you. We're to receive the word readily and we're to search it diligently. What do you mean? Sometimes I'll see people and they're staring at, you know, the preacher like, who does he think he is? Well, now these people in Berea listened to Paul readily. They were eager listeners, but on the other hand, I've sometimes met people, well, my pastor said it. You know, well, it must be true what my pastor said. Well, your pastor wants to tell you the truth, but you know your job? Go back to the Word of God and say, oh, yeah, okay, that's where pastor got you. Search it out. Oh, yeah, that's the Scripture. That's the Bible. Yeah, okay, that checks out. You be a diligent student. Remember, God says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the Word of truth. So as I'm preaching this week, man, I want you to follow it. I want you to get it. But I want you to check it out. I want you to study it. It's God's word that will change your life. Okay, so we have here, the seed is sown, the word is heard. Obviously, the seed is the word of God. Look at verse 12. Those by the wayside, okay, circle that expression. Those by the wayside are they that hear, then cometh the devil and taketh away that the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. All right, I wrote down letter B. The seed is snatched, the word is wasted. Okay, we had the seed is sown, the word is heard. Now we have the seed is snatched, the word is wasted. According to the passage, who is it that snatches the word out of their heart? The devil, okay? In the Matthew passage, it calls him the wicked one, another term for Satan. Listen, there is an enemy of our souls, Satan. And I want to tell you, one of the things as I was flying over here this morning, I was praying, okay, God, please prepare people's hearts. And please don't allow the enemy to have any foothold this week. Don't allow Satan to have any toehold of influence. There's a battle going on. Every time a preacher preaches, you know, something, it's amazing the things that'll happen. Car alarms will go off, or, you know, people's cell phones will ring in the middle of the service, or, you know, babies will start crying unrelentingly, whatever. There are enough external distractions. But I want to tell you, what nobody else sees is what's going on in your mind. I remember one girl I talked to one time, she had a case of demonic possession. We found out later on this girl was possessed. And in talking to her, she said, you know, every time a preacher would get up there, it'd be like radio static in my head. Just all of a sudden, just like this interference. And she said, at times there'd be these voices in my head telling me, that's not true. That's not true. Just denying everything that God said. And she said, you know, I knew that wasn't right, but I didn't know how to get rid of those voices out of my head. Okay, now, I'm not telling you this week, boy, you better look out. Satan's going to possess you and give you radio static in your head and tell you everything I'm saying is a lie. Usually it's not that obvious. Usually it's just a mind that wanders. Usually it's thoughts like this. I'm hungry. Can we go now? Okay, my parents made me come to church. There are all kinds of ways Satan will use to try to get the word snatched out of your heart. Teens, it's so important that you really choose to study to show yourself approved unto God. I remember I started going to church when I was a little kid. I went to a Methodist church that did not preach the Bible. But when I got to be almost 15, we started going to a Bible-believing Baptist church, and God changed my life there. But I was a heavy metal headbanger when I first started going to church. AC/DC, Van Halen, Led Zeppelin, I mean heavy metal groups. And the kids in my youth group said, you listen to what? Don't you know that's bad? You know, and God started convicting my heart, and I'm living in this world where in my public school, I've got friends experimenting with drugs, etc., and now I'm going to church, and I'm kind of in the middle of these two groups. I wasn't doing drugs, but I was into the bad music. And when I got to church, I really had to learn to, all right, wait a minute. This is not just some history lecture I'm getting. This is God's word. Learn to tune in. Learn to be hungry. I'll tell you what helped me, and this will help all of us, not just our teens. Every day, getting in the Bible for myself. Let God's word take hold of your heart. I have a daily devotion time every day since I was 15 years old. I mean, every day since I was 15 years old. I promised God I'd never go to bed at night unless I'd read something of his word that day. And I'm now 50, and so I made the decision when I was 15, and I've, by God's help, I've never missed a day in all those years. Nothing is more important in your life than your fellowship with God, your relationship with God. That's essential to every other area of your life. Okay, so here the seed is sown, but the seed is snatched. The word is heard, but then the word is wasted. I worked on a farm in New Jersey, and our farmer friend Dave Griffin had terrible rheumatoid arthritis, and his joints were all inflamed. In fact, his fingers were drawn closed. Even to put a cutlery or utensils in his hand to work, you know, he could barely open his hands. He had both knees and hips replaced, and then he had one knee that he just had to use a brace to lock into place. Really bad case of arthritis since he was in his 30s. He's now in his 70s, but the man loves farming. And so he has this fleet of John Deere tractors that he uses on his, you know, a couple hundred acre farm there in New Jersey. And he had these ladders welded onto his tractor and painted John Deere green. It looks like it came out of the factory that way. So he can climb up the steel ladder and sit on his tractor, and he'll be up there for hours. Now, I tell you that because he would hire guys like me when I was in high school to help out in just simple ways around the farm. I remember during planting season, I had a really simple job. They would have these big planters they'd pull behind the tractor, and the seeds had to be filled constantly because they had these long rows that had been plowed. So the tractor would go down the row, turn around, come back. The machine would just put the seeds down into the little trough that had been created by the plow. My job was really easy. All I had to do was rip open the bags and dump them in the hopper. Now, Dave could have done that, but he was crippled. So he was just really laid up because of arthritis. So he hired people like me, okay? Now, I noticed a few things when I'm sitting there in the springtime planting. Every time he would make the pass and turn back, there'd be all these birds flying along. You know why? Free lunch, okay? The seed that he's planting, corn seed or whatever. And when the tractor would make the turn, there'd always be some seed that would fall out on the side, the road, where we'd run the trucks and the tractors back and forth there. That's the wayside. Okay, in Jesus' day, it'd be where the foot travel was, where the cattle and the donkeys, et cetera, would go by, and the ground would get really packed, where the Roman soldiers might travel on those roads. Hard-packed ground. That's the picture here, where the word falls and it's not sown or not received in the heart, and the enemy comes and snatches it away. Did you notice here what Luke says at the end in verse 12? Lest they should believe and be what? Saved. This picture is the person who, he's heard the word of God, but he doesn't get saved. He's hardened his heart to the word. All right, now, we'll go back and forth. So if you would please mark your place in Luke, let's jump back to Matthew for a minute. So number one, we have the wayside ground. I call it scorched seed. The seed is sown, the word is heard, but then the seed is snatched, the word is wasted. Satan takes it away, soil was not prepared, the soul is not saved. That's a summary of what happens there. All right, back in Matthew. Now we're going to look at verse number 20. But he that receives seed into stony places, the same as he that heareth the word, and anon, immediately, right away, anon with joy receiveth it. Yet hath he not root in himself, but doeth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he's offended. All right, I circled the expression stony places there. So I wrote down number two, stony ground. All right, the explanation here in verses 20 and 21, and I call this one scorched seed. All right, we had snatched seed, the first one. I think I gave you the wrong one. I said scorched. Number one was supposed to be snatched seed. Sorry, looking in my notes. Number two is scorched seed. Beg your pardon. I didn't even catch that until now. Some of you probably were ahead of me on that, okay? Number one was supposed to be snatched seed. Beg your pardon. Number two is scorched seed. All right? Letter A is going to be the same. The seed is sown. The word is heard. You got that. You got it properly for all the rest of them, okay? Notice here. Let's jump over to Luke. Luke chapter 8. And we're now in verse 13, Luke 8, verse 13. What happens to this seed here? Luke 8, verse 13. my marker in the wrong place. Okay, he says, they on the rock, there's the phrase, on the rock, are they which when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no root, which for a while believe, and in time of temptation, fall away. Okay, the first one was the snatched seed, but now we have the scorched seed. Now, I noticed this, it was immediately received, it was right away received, and it was gladly received. Oh, well, that's good, right? But the problem is, what happens when you plant seed, before the seed can produce, it actually rots. You remember Jesus said, except a corn of wheat fall on the ground and die, it abideth alone? How many of you have any experience gardening? Anybody do any gardening? Okay. So when you plant seed, what happens is the seed itself will rot, and out of the seed will come a tap root. And the root is what will produce. Okay? Well, here what happens, the seed goes in the ground, and immediately it's received, but the problem is there's no depth of earth. Now, over on the Big Island, they were laughing at me. Because when I went over there, I was talking about this passage, and Pastor told me, yeah, I used to say, you know, it's like, it'd be like scattering seed on cement and expecting stuff to grow. And he said, well, over here, you can about do that. You know, all the lava, it's amazing what you can get to grow on the Big Island. And you've got that here too. But typically, if you don't have some depth of earth, you're not going to get crops like corn, you're not going to get wheat, these kind of things. There's got to be some topsoil. When I worked on the farm in New Jersey, I remember in the right after winter snow and winter rains, we'd have to go out and we'd have to clear the field of rocks. What would happen is the snow or the rain would wash off the top soil and you'd have rocks exposed. Well, they'd beat up the plow. And some places you'd have these layers of sediment rock. And what happens is if the seed begins to take root, but then it goes down and hits into a slab of granite, what happens then? It's got to be able to go down to into the soil to suck up nutrients, to get water, so when it goes into rock, nothing. It dies off. Interesting. What does this represent? Well, Jesus uses the term here in Luke that the seed, those who are on the rock, in time of tribulation, fall away. Huh, what does that mean? That's the word aphistemi. We take the English term apostasy from that word. It means to know the truth but then willfully reject it. To know the truth but willfully reject it. I grew up as a kid in a United Methodist Church, and my dad was from the town of Pittman, New Jersey. Have you ever heard the hymn, In the Garden, I Come to the Garden Alone? That was written in my dad's hometown, Pittman, New Jersey, by a man named Austin Miles. Pittman was an old-time camp meeting town for the Methodists. They used to come by train out from Philadelphia to the town of Pittman, probably about a half-hour train ride or 45 minutes, whatever, to get out there. And they had an old camp meeting set up, and they used to have fiery Methodists preaching there. But the Methodists I grew up among were not Bible-believing Methodists. They did not believe the Bible was the Word of God. They didn't believe in salvation by grace. And in fact, the ministers I was trained under were taught that Jesus was the illegitimate offspring of a Roman soldier and Mary. They were taught that Jesus did not rise again bodily from the dead, that his resurrection was a spiritual resurrection only. I mean, they were deniers of the Bible. That's the group I grew up in. Now, folks, that's apostasy. They knew what the truth taught, but they blatantly rejected it. By the way, these ministers I grew up under were not saved, obviously. Okay, if any man denies the doctrine of Christ, he doesn't have the life of Christ in him, that's for sure. So I was raised in apostate modernism. All right, go back to our Matthew account. He uses the term here to be offended. Notice at the end of verse 21, by and by he's offended. That comes from the word, the Greek language is scandalizomai. I mention it because you know the English word scandalize. How many of you adults remember way back when there were a number of TV evangelists who were involved in all kinds of moral and monetary scandals? Jim Baker, Jimmy Swagger, any of you remember that era? Okay, there was a time when for a guy like me to say I'm an evangelist, people are like, oh, evangelist, okay? They're thinking money grabber, they're thinking, adulterer. It's a pity. That happened. Here were people on TV, well-known preachers, and they were swindling people for money. They were cheating on their wives, etc. Now, the result was a lot of people said, if that's Christianity, you can have it. Well, by the way, that's not Christianity. But what happened is they were scandalized, and they at first would listen to people like this, like, oh, send in their money and make their pledges or whatever. But by and by, because of tribulation or persecution, they're offended. They fall away. And you know what? You find some of those people today, they want nothing to do with God. At one time, they might have been on the, quote, Jesus bandwagon, but in the end, they weren't saved. It was an emotional response. I'm not talking about being saved and losing it. You can't lose it. But what happens is you can have an intellectual acknowledgement of the gospel, but never have been born again. How do I know that? Well, the classic passage on the gospel says in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 and 4, Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried, and he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. That's the gospel. Well, verse 2 says, you're saved by these things if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you believed in vain. What does it mean to believe in vain? To know it intellectually, but never appropriate it personally. We'll get into that this week. You can know all about Jesus and still die and end up in hell. I mean, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and others in Jesus' day, they all knew about him. They'd seen miracles that he did. But many of them died and ended up in eternal fire, separated from him because they never put their trust in him personally. Here's the danger. You can grow up in church and know all about Jesus, but if you've never personally appropriated him, if you've never trusted him, you're not born again simply because you were a Baptist. You're not born again simply because you went to church. You're born again by personally repenting, realizing I'm guilty. There's nothing I can do to make me right. Repentance doesn't save you. It's the recognition I can't do anything to save me. Then I rely totally on Jesus Christ. That's what saves me. I put my trust in him alone. So when Jesus said repent and believe the gospel, means realize you're a guilty sinner. There's nothing you can do to save yourself. Sin is not acceptable. It's not excusable. You must look to me to save you. That's why I came into this world. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. And whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. For me, that was February 12th, 1977. This little Methodist kid attends a Bible preaching Baptist church for the first time. Hears, you must be born again. What's that mean, Dad? My dad walks me through John chapter 3 and leads me to Jesus Christ, the most important day of my life. In this case, these people heard it. They are emotionally responsive, but they were not genuinely saved. They fall away. Okay, now go on down to we're back in Matthew. Look at verse 22. So we've looked at the wayside ground. Again, clarification, that's snatched seed. We've looked at the stony ground. I gave you A, the seed is sown, the word is heard. Let me give you the B, the seed is scorched, the word is withered. That's what we've been looking at. The seed is scorched, the word is withered. You might jot down this reference, 1 John 2:19. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they are not all of God. Huh. They're people that, you know, initially they might seem to be in the Jesus bandwagon. They're not born again. But, oh yeah, they'll go to church. You know, in fact, there are countless people in churches all over this island today, all over mainland today. They go to church for the concert. They go to church because they like how it moves them. They'll even, you know, wear Jesus t-shirts, etc. But man, as soon as tough times come, as soon as persecution comes, as soon as God isn't the genie in the bottle they thought he should be, they fall away. Well, it's not like they were saved and lost it. It's just like we're talking about here. There was no genuine depth of earth to bring forth fruit to begin with. It was an emotional response and that only. That's why the Bible says examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Now, by the way, I'm not trying to complicate the gospel, okay? Jesus said, suffer little children to come unto me and forbid them not. You don't have to be a Bible college graduate to understand how to be saved. I want to clarify that. But it is possible you grow up in church knowing the lingo, but you don't know the Savior. You don't know the Lord. And that's why the Bible says, examine yourselves. Hey, where do I stand with God? Have I trusted him alone to save me? Is it the culture that saves me, or is it Christ who saves me? It's only Christ. Okay, now the third. I call this thorny ground smothered seed. Smothered seed. Look at verse 22, the explanation. He also that receives seed among thorns is he that heareth the word and the cares of this world. And the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. All right, I wrote down letter A, the seed is sown, the word is heard. You knew that was coming, okay? This guy hears it too. But then I wrote this down. The seed is smothered, the word is weakened. The seed is smothered, the word is weakened. Living in New Jersey, I noticed that between fields, we had hedgerows. Now, I've seen hedgerows over in England. I've seen them down in New Zealand. Hedgerows were built to prevent wind erosion, kind of cut down on the wind so the wind wouldn't blow the topsoil away. But in New Jersey, there had been this plant imported from Europe called Multiflora rosa. Real thorny, gnarly bush. And they thought it would be a good hedgerow because it was really dense. It had little tiny thorns on it. I noticed this. When the seed got scattered among the thorns, man, the seed might try to crop up, but it would just get choked out. Sunlight couldn't get through there. That Multiflora rosa would just suck the moisture right out of the soil in that area. Nothing grew among those hedgerows. Okay, that's the picture here. Thorny ground. So, we have, what's the response? Jump over to Luke, if you will. Luke chapter 8. Jesus gives the explanation here. Luke chapter 8, look at verse 14. Luke 8, 14. Folks, you can come in if you want and find a spot. You won't disturb me. That's fine. I can preach through anything. Luke chapter 8 and verse 14. They which fell among thorns, I circled that, are they which, when they've heard, go forth and are choked with the cares and riches and pleasures of this life and bring no fruit to perfection. Okay? They bring forth no fruit to perfection. Well, let's start with the obvious. What is it that chokes out the word? Can you tell me from Luke's account there? There are three things here that he mentions that they cause the word to be choked. Cares, riches, pleasures. Okay. You might say, yeah, I mean, today, like, we look across there, there'll be people out there paddleboarding, there'll be people surfing, you know, there'll be people out in their boats, there'll be people at the bars, whatever. Oh, yeah, pleasures, that just chokes out the word of God. Well, yeah, but he's not talking about them. He's talking about those of us who hear the word and pleasures choke it out. Boy, just watch America nowadays. How many people are doing this as they're walking along? In fact, Honolulu just passed a law. You can get fined for looking at your cell phone when you cross the street. You know why? Too many people getting hit by cars over there, downtown Waikiki, right? People are on their phone and you don't even know they just got run over by a car. It is so easy to have pleasure all the time. And I'll tell you, I had a couple minutes this morning. I was waiting for Pastor to pick me up at the airport, and I pulled out my cell phone and I was watching a Royals baseball game. I'm from Kansas City. So just decided to check in. You can have the phone on your TV. I mean, your TV on your phone. Yeah, you can have, I mean, we have good food anywhere. You could just go across the street and get good food here. You can go out and do all kinds of wonderful things. But so often these things, if we're not careful, can take the place of our focus off of God. It's easy to sit in church and think, did I turn that oven on or not? Boy, that's going to be a good roast if I didn't burn the house down. You know, get distracted by such things or cares. Just possible my husband might get his pink slip tomorrow. He could get laid off. Oh my, I don't know. Mom's going in for that cancer appointment tomorrow. Boy, if the cancer comes back, what are we going to do? Cancer, concerns, cares, okay, can choke the word. Riches. So, doesn't pertain to me. That's all the wealthy people. Let me tell you, if you're an American, you're rich. Brother, Rich, I know people on welfare. Yeah, let me tell you, if you're in welfare in this country, you're rich. Now, I say that having been to 48 countries and territories around the world. And I have a friend of mine who is a missionary to the Philippines, and I asked him one time, so how much did it cost you to fly over here to North America? He said it was $1,200. I said, whew. He said, yeah, for my people, that's a year's salary. Imagine making $100 a month. I was with a missionary friend down in Ghana, Africa. I said, Mike, I can tell your people live in poverty. What's the normal salary for your people? He said, about $300. I said, a month? He said, a year. $300 a year. Let me tell you, we're so wealthy in America, we don't realize how good we have it. Okay? So it's so easy to be choked by cares, riches, and pleasures. Now, question is, all right, number one was clearly, we were told, not saved. Okay? Thorny ground, lest he should believe and be saved. Pretty obvious, right? Number two there, the stony ground, says fall away, says offended. Those are terms used of somebody that knew the truth but rejected it. We make the assumption not saved. Okay, what about this one? This one's not so clear cut. Well, it says he brings no fruit to perfection. Well, the other passage in Matthew says he becometh unfruitful. Saved or not? I prayed about this. I went through Bible commentaries, which I always do. That's the last thing I do is read what men say about what God says. And I'll tell you this, it's almost split down the middle. Some say, well, this represents a backslider. Some say, well, this represents a person who's not saved. I pleaded with the Lord, Lord, I want to understand rightly. I don't want to mislead people. What am I to conclude about this passage? I could not come to a definitive on whether I would say this is a saved person who's backslidden or this is a person who never got saved. Here's what the Lord brought me to. What I can say dogmatically is we're not to be the thorny ground here. Is that a Christian who's now backslidden? You're not to be that person. Is it a person who grew up in church but cares, riches, and pleasures, choked out the word, and he never got saved? You're not to be that person. The point of the parable was this type of response, being choked by cares, riches, and pleasures, I don't want you to be that. You could make an argument that it's an unsaved person, or you can make an argument that it's a Christian who's become backslidden, and in either case, you know this, that's not what the Lord wants for you. So that much I can tell you positively, and I don't mean to wimp out, okay? I'm not trying to be a spiritual wimp when it comes, but why should I be dogmatic if the Bible's not definitely dogmatic on it? The point was, Jesus says, this type of response, being choked by cares, riches, and pleasures, don't let that be you. All right, now we got to look at one more, so we're going to run into overtime here for a minute. We're in Matthew 13, any of you coming in thinking, hey, I'm here for the service, and you are, but we're wrapping up Sunday school. Matthew 13, look with me now at verse number 23. Matthew 13, 23. He that receives seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. All right, I wrote this down. Number four, good ground, and I call that secured seed. Secured seed, okay? When something's secured, it's like in football, when a guy makes a catch, the coach will tell him, secure the ball. You know, don't fumble it. Don't drop it. Secure it. Okay, secured seed. And I wrote this down, letter A, the seed is sown, the word is heard. Okay, you've heard that before, right? But then here's the last thought. The seed is secured, the word is welcomed. The seed is secured, the word is welcomed. Let's finish in Luke chapter 8. We've been comparing the two throughout our study here. Luke chapter 8. And look at verse 15 with me. Luke 8, verse 15. But that on the good ground, I circled the phrase on the good ground, are they which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. Now I wrote down here, the ground is prepared, the word is understood, fruit is born. That's the response God wants. The ground is prepared, the word is understood, and fruit is born. The preacher's job is to explain the Word of God, but it's the Holy Spirit who turns the lights on. It's the Spirit of God who brings us illumination, brings us understanding. When you're listening to the Word, you want to say, God, teach me. Open my eyes. Now, some bring forth 30-fold, some 60-fold, some 100-fold. You might be like, I'm not a 100-fold Christian, but you know, there's some fruit in my life. Let me tell you, whatever level you are, you want to be at the maximum level. If you're 30-fold, you want to be going to 60 and 100. By the way, if you're a 100-fold Christian, and how many of us think we're a 100-fold Christian? Being a 100-fold today doesn't mean you'll be a 100-fold tomorrow. You can get backslidden, you can get cold-hearted, okay? Where are you in this whole pursuit? Now, I'm going to finish up the message with this thought. Whenever the word is preached, the parable of the sower is scattering the seed, and the seed is the what? The word of God. The seed is good. The sower is sowing the seed. This week, my job, I know what I'm doing is good because it's God's word. It's not me that's good. It's God's word. I'm just the delivery boy. I'm the paper boy, okay? So I scatter the seed. The response is going to vary from person to person. Every one of us ought to have in our heart, I want to be the good ground here. But are you? What does God know you to be? Normally when I have ample time, I'll have people bow their heads at this point, and I'll ask them this. How many of you would have to say, I'm afraid I'm the wayside ground? You know, I've grown up in church, I've heard it, but I've never received Christ. I've become hard-hearted to it. Once in a rare while, somebody will admit that. Then I'll say, all right, and pray for them. So we'll take that as a matter of prayer in a minute. Then we'll go on to the stony ground. Okay, how many of you would have to say, you know, there was a time when I... emotionally, I was responsive to the word. I went to church, but I just hardened my heart to it. I never got saved, and I turned away, and I haven't been in church in years. Once in a while, somebody will admit that. Then it'll go to the thorny ground. How many of you, maybe you grew up in church and then maybe you got saved? You were on fire for God, but somewhere along the line, some disappointment, cares, or you made good money, or pleasures distracted you, and you got in a backslidden state. A few will admit that. And then I'll ask, all right, how about good ground? You're not, you know, maxing out necessarily, but you're producing fruit. And a few. And then I'll ask people, would you look up at me? You are one of those types of ground, even if you didn't raise your hand. Because usually I'll get a response from about a third, maybe half the people. What about the other half? Everybody fits in one of those categories. By the way, you don't have to stay in one of the bad categories. By God's grace, you can be saved and grow. And that's the goal this week. Grounds for growth and godliness. Lord, thank you for what we've studied. I ask that you would now do the work as the husbandman to prepare our hearts. You're the farmer. You're the vineyard keeper. As the husbandman and Savior, you're the vine. You're the true vine, and we're your branches. I pray you would tend to the work of the seed being sown, that it might bring forth maximum fruit in our hearts and lives. In your precious name, amen. All right, got about 2 minutes, so quick turnaround. Pastor.